Let's take our Bibles and turn over to 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 2, and verse 15. Sorry. Why don't you stand together with me? We'll read the scriptures and then we'll pray. 1 John 2 and verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your loving kindness. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the privilege of gathering around the Word of God, and we ask that we might receive instruction by it, and Lord, that we might be challenged by your Spirit working in us. Keep us from distraction. Enable us, Lord, to focus on the truths of your Word, and we pray that you'd touch us in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have noticed, as you probably have, that there are several people that are they've been riding around on push bikes. Brother James is often found going from place to place. We might see some of the other gentlemen out there, leaders, riding around on their bikes and getting around and doing their things. And I guess if we wanted to slow them down a little bit, there's a theory which might help our understanding of the topic this afternoon. If you just sat around the corner as they're about to come past, and you took a great big stick, maybe a spanner, and as they come past, just whack it in the back wheel and see what happens. And what would happen? We would have a show on our hands. And as they go tumbling down the hill, we go, now I understand what Pastor Brad was talking about. Because today we're talking about the spanner of worldliness in the wheel of sanctification. A wheel just has liberty to turn and do its thing and get you where you're going. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. The Bible tells us that once a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saved, and God wants to make him Christ-like, and that's the work of sanctification. And it takes me from what I was to what God wants me to be. That's sanctification. And so God wants to take you, Christian, the Bible says, from glory to glory. The glory of something that's really average to the glory of something that's wonderful. God wants to do the work of sanctification in your life. So the devil comes along, and of course the devil loves everything that God wants to do, doesn't he? No. So the devil wants to destroy everything that God wants to do. Now, the day you trusted Jesus, he had no more opportunity to take you to hell. But he does have an opportunity to stop the work of God being effective in your life. To stop Christ-likeness being a reality, to stop you from becoming Christ-like. So what he does is he waits around some corner with a spanner in his hand, and as he sees this wheel coming past, he whips out the spanner, sticks it in the back wheel of your unsuspecting life, and you go head over turkey in life and end up a destroyed Christian. That's what the devil wants to do in your life. Again, I emphasize, if you want to see this in a practical illustration, just grab a stick. And maybe after lunch sometime, you'll see, well, maybe not Brother James, maybe Mr. Wilson, and he'll be unsuspecting. And Brother Gear, I saw Brother Gear on the bike. That would be fun. He takes things well. Just say, this is a biblical illustration, we needed to understand the principle, and we will see things in motion. Lots of things in motion going every which direction. And would you say the world is getting better? No. The world is as bad as it has ever been. Would you say the church or Christians are getting better? Christians are as worldly as they've ever been. One of the reasons is the devil knows that his time is short and he has got more sticks, bigger sticks, better sticks to stick in your wheel. And this is how he's doing it. Worldly Christians are troubled by mediocrity. We're just average. We're not going anywhere. We're apathetic. We're indifferent. We don't care. Maybe that's you. Yeah, whatever, preacher. Just get on with it. Get finished. There's lunch coming. Real things. Then there's activities. We want to get on with those things. Finish this preaching and get on with it already. Spiritual apathy. Many Christians become just a mechanical form, doing what we know you're supposed to do, keeping the external form, but we've lost the heart of what God wants to do in our lives. 3 points in our message, and I'll give you them. And yes, they've got sub-points, so don't get too excited. But we've got a charge, a choice, and a challenge. A charge, a choice, and a challenge. So what's the charge? It's from our text there. What does God tell us to do? You're allowed to answer. Love not the world. Who's writing this? The Apostle John. He is the apostle of love. And here he says, love not. Everything he ever talks about is love. You need to love one another. Speaks of the love of God. He appreciated the love of Christ, and yet he says here, love not. Love not the world. It's a simple charge. So let me ask you today, what are our three enemies as a Christian? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. We want to consider these and understand them a little bit today and understand the sticks that the devil will use and how he will use them to bring down godly Christians. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they are our enemies. The devil is the guy that holds the stick. The stick is what he's going to put into your wheel, and that's the world. And the flesh, well, that's your wheel which is being transformed. That's you. The world is that system which is purposely created to entice you. The devil takes everything at his hand, everything that God has made good, and he uses that to draw you aside, to destroy you, to entangle you. The flesh is just the inner you which enjoys everything in the world. Oswald Sanders put it this way, speaking of the flesh. He said, it is the evil principle in man's nature, the traitor within, who is in league with the attackers without. The flesh provides the tinder on which the devil's temptation can kindle. So he says, if the devil was an outside attacker storming a castle, he can't break the walls down, then he gets somebody on the inside and he says, can you just open the door for us? And they open the door and let him walk right in. And that's your flesh. What we want to understand today, if you get nothing else from this, is your flesh is on the devil's side. It wants the world to come in. So what does it mean then to be worldly? Well, the Bible defines it for us in three different things. What are they? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. So if we understand worldliness, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, three things which God says are going to be coming our way with the endeavor to jam our wheels, stop the process of sanctification in our lives, to mess us up and get us off track. So we're going to have a look at those today. If we put them in three simple categories, you may even remember them. Pleasure, possessions, and power. Have we heard them somewhere? Pleasure, possessions, and power. What were they? They were the three indictments of the nobles of Judah that we looked at yesterday. They were the three issues that God challenged these men at. You know what they were? They were worldly. They were consumed with the world. They had the stick or the spanner of the devil right in their wheel. And it brought them to nothing. Stopped the work of God. So let's consider these for a minute. Somebody else put them as pleasures, comforts, and control. Pleasures, the lust of the flesh. Maybe you've heard the statement, if it feels good, do it. We want to be happy. We want pleasure in life. So that can come in any number of ways. It could be food. We're gonna come up to lunch later on. And when you've had your thirds and you're going back for fourths, it's probably not because you need more fuel. It's because you enjoy the pleasure of the food. Isn't that right? All right. Is there anything wrong with enjoying your lunch? No. There is appropriate pleasures and there are inappropriate pleasures. We need to understand that. We'll get to that later on. God established marriage and there is appropriate marriage relationships. God blessed Adam and Eve and their relationship, but cursed the inappropriate relationship in the same manner. There is all kinds of recreation. We could look at recreation and say, well, didn't we just go on a hike and that was recreation? Recreation can be good and healthy. We got in the canoes the other day and we went canoeing. We were enjoying ourselves. There was pleasure in that. But the question is, and what we need to understand is, when these things begin to control us. I've seen the young guys out there kicking a football. But when you're at the football every Sunday, instead of being at church, there's something wrong. Or when you're at training and you can't go to Bible study because you're at training, then something is wrong. This thing is no longer a blessing, it is a controlling factor in my life. And when these things change from their appropriate place to an inappropriate controlling factor, they have crossed the line and they are the world. Doesn't matter what they are. The lust of the flesh is, I want things to make me feel good. I want something to satisfy me. Then there's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes speaks of materialism. Materialism. We need to understand that the alternative to materialism is thankfulness and contentment. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things you've given me. I'm satisfied with what I have. The alternative of that is, well, I've got what I've got, but I really want what I haven't got. And that is the materialistic drive which is in the world and which is appealing to your flesh. And let's be honest, every one of us has it. All right? I want you to understand that. It's not the guy next to you. This is you. Every one of us has this in us, it is the desire for more. Jesus said, as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is a heart issue, which is not about things. It's about the desire for things. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 6 we read, but godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, understanding contentment is it's when I can be satisfied with what God has given me and not unthankful for what I haven't got, desiring everything else. We read on from there. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. One of the richest men in the world died. His servants, if you like, decided that they had to work out all that he possessed. And somebody said, how much did he take? Or how much did he leave? And the other one said, everything. He left everything. There's nothing you can take. As much as they buried things with the pharaohs, they still left it all behind, didn't they? You can't take anything with you on the other side. Verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. I want you to notice what the real issue is here. Rich is not the issue. It's the word before that. What's the issue? The words before that. Those that will be. You see, I want you to understand the difference between Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham, was he rich? Yes, he had possessions. Lot, was he rich? Yes. But he had a real problem. He never had possessions. His possessions had him. It was a heart issue. One of them enjoyed the good gifts of God. He was content and thankful. The other one was consumed with money, and the desire to be rich, the drive to be rich, sent him further into the world looking for more. And he went down into Sodom and got engulfed in all of those things. Would you say Lot got entangled? Absolutely. Lot was taken with those things. Those that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That's exactly what happened to Lot. His desire for more, the unsatisfied endeavor there, the unthankful and uncontented or discontented heart, drove him, led him into temptation and a snare, and he was destroyed, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse number 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. I've had that misquoted to me numerous times by people who tell me that money is the root of all evil. Now, money is not the root of all evil, otherwise we would all take our wallets and burn them, get rid of everything that we possess. In fact, now's a good time for a collection, and we might just get rid of it all, because money's a real problem. Now, you probably left your wallets home anyway. Try next week. No. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Can we see that we're getting into the heart issue here, where the real problem lies? You see, the devil waits there and he sticks up carrots for us that we might bite at. And when they are received into our wheel, we think it's going to be wonderful. But they are really not as good as they look like, and they bring all kinds of troubles to us. Some, having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Would you say they were entangled? They coveted after these things, and they erred from the faith, and they were drawn aside. And they're the ones that used to be in church, but they're no longer in church. And they used to walk with God, but they're no longer walking with God. They're troubled by these things. I'd rather be a poor man walking with God than a rich man consumed in his riches. Verse number 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. I missed a verse there, verse number 17, charge them that are rich. Well, what if you're already rich? What if you've got money? He didn't say just get rid of it. He said, be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. You know, the rich man has to be very careful of where his faith is placed. It's about the heart. He needs to be very conscious that he doesn't start trusting his riches, but indeed he needs to be keeping on trusting in his Lord. It's not the acceptance of things that's the problem. It's the aspiration after things that's the problem. It's not having things, but it's having to have things that's the problem. Abraham had things, but Lot's things had him, and he had to have more. Pleasures, possessions, the lust of the eyes, everything I see I have to have. I've got to have a bigger one, I've got to have a faster one, I've got to have a better one, I've got to have a something. It's never acceptable. When I was about 13, my friend got some shoes, they were Dunlops. Don't look down at Dunlops. In my day, they were the desirable shoe. I remember looking at him going, man, I wish I had Dunlops like he's got. I've finally made it. But the world moved on, and now I've just got Dunlops. My shoes. They were cheap. And power. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pride of life is the overconsciousness of how people think of me. The wrong consciousness of how people think of me. I've got to act cool in the crowd because that's where I get my sway. I have to be cool. I'm not that way with mum and dad. I'm prim and proper with mum and dad because I have to act that way with mum and dad because I have control over mum and dad by the way I act, don't I? If I'm acting different here than there, what's going on? I am playing to the crowd. I'm giving them what they want. You know what you need then? All you need is a wrong crowd and you have wrong action because you are pliable. You're going with whatever goes. You know, we've been to New Guinea a few times and people there live for different things than what they live for here. You go up in the highlands, not many of them are driving the new ute. But the new ute's the best seller in Australia. But you know what? They've still got the pride of life which drives them for something else. It's not about the stuff. It's about what drives us. This is the drive to be able to be on top of others. How people perceive me to be. Somebody said, did you hear about the clever salesman? He closed hundreds of sales with this statement. He said, let me show you something that several of your neighbours said you couldn't afford. And then the guy goes, oh, is that right? Well, I'm going to show them I can afford this. And they go and buy it, not because they like the product, just because they have to be seen to be able to do that. That's all about pride, isn't it? It's all about being seen to be able to do something. Some of us would say, these things don't drive me. You're not being honest with yourself. There's not one of you sitting here who doesn't like pleasure, who doesn't like possessions, who doesn't like power. You want to keep in control of things that are around you. You want even to keep control of those who are around you. Psalm 10 and verse number 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. What's the real issue of pride? It's all about me. It's no longer about God. The heart issue of pride is God is irrelevant. I don't need God. God is not in his thoughts. I'm in my thoughts. It's about me. It's not about me bringing you to God. It's about me bringing you to me. That's my life. I'm consumed with me. Because pride is all about me. He was said to be one of the most brilliant matadors that Spain had ever seen. His name was José Cubero. He was only 21, and yet he was the budding matador. He went out there, this was in 1958, there was a bullfight, and the bull had come through, and with his sword he lunged it into the bull, and the bull came back and got him again. Finally he got to the bull, and he was able to press his sword into the dying bull one last time, and the bull fell and collapsed to the ground. He'd conquered. He had victory. And José turned around to the crowd who had applauded, and he acknowledged their applaud. And as he did so, the dying bull had one last effort. He got up from behind him, charged him, and put his horn right through his back. Punctured his back, punctured his heart, and that was the last bullfight he ever fought. He fell down dead, and as he fell down, he said, "This bull has killed me." He thought he had killed the bull, but the bull killed him. You know, many a person who thought that they had gotten the upper hand over pride has been taken in the same. Just when they think that everything's under control, I'm a humble individual, pride creeps up. Somebody said that the reason of that is pride feeds on goodness. So I'm very good. I do everything I'm supposed to be. And then just quietly, I'm a good bloke really, aren't I? Just between you and me, you know. I'm doing really well. I've just succumbed to the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, they are of the world. So we get to the next point, that is the point of choice. The charge is love not the world. It comes down to a choice. You know, a choice is where the rubber meets the road. It's when I have to make a real decision. I have to exercise my will. The point is not that we are weak-willed and I can't choose. The point is we're strong-willed and we refuse to do right. We choose whatever we please. We choose what is comfortable. We choose the easy road. The Lord made it very clear here. He said, if you love the world, you don't love the Father. If you love the world, you don't love the Father. It's a simple choice. It's not a choice of do I have this or not. It's a choice of do I love the world or do I love my Father. We need to exercise that. We need to put everything in its proper perspective. As I walk through life day by day, if I want the wheel of sanctification to keep turning, if I want my bike to keep driving, if I want to be moving on spiritually, I've got to be asking my question, is it the world or is it the Father? Is it the world or is it the Father? It should be constantly coming to our mind. Because in one way or another, whether it be the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life, the devil wants to destroy your life. He wants to entangle you. He wants to bring you down. He wants that spanner in your wheel. It's coming. Is it the world or is it the Father? Simple choice. Now, if we tried our trick on Brother James, Pastor O'Sullivan, he's clued in now, isn't he? He's ready. So he's going to see somebody around the corner there, and he's going to go, I know what's coming around that corner. And as you come around the corner, he's already going to have his foot out, get it in your face. He's going to be pushing off from you so you can't get your stick in his wheel, and you're going to keep going. He's going to keep going, and he's going to stop it from happening because he was ready. That's why I say, have a go at Mr. Wilson, because he's not ready. And as we go through life, we forget about what matters. We forget about the choice. We lose sight of the objectives. We lose sight of God's wheel of sanctification moving in our lives and how we're supposed to be progressing spiritually, drawing closer to God. And because we're not ready, worldliness appears and we go, oh, that's lovely. And it is. Spanners in. We're stopped. We weren't ready. The choice is something you need to be prepared for. Matthew 6:24 tells us this, no man can serve two masters. No, hate one and love the other, or he's going to love one and hate the other. You can't be divided in your devotion. God or the world? God or the world. John 7:7 tells us, the world cannot hate you, that is, those who are of the world, but me it hateth, said Jesus, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. The world loves the world and those who are worldly. So if you want to fit in this world, let me give you a suggestion. Just be worldly and you will fit in with the world quite well. You won't feel out of place, you probably will, because if Christ is in you, there's something going to be going on miserable in your life. But the world's going to be trying to make you feel comfortable there. But if you don't want to just fit in with the world and be like the world, you're going to recognize why it is that we're misfits in the world. Jesus said in John 17:14, I've given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. God's people are not of the world. We are born from above. We have the life of God within us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit dwelling in us. There should be a different appeal. That doesn't mean you don't have a flesh to which the world appeals. It means now you've got the flesh and the Spirit of God who lives in you, the new you who's responsive to him, that wants to please God, that wants to do right. You've got a decision to make. It comes down to the choice. And you may feel that my life just seems like there's a constant battle, and that's good because there is a constant battle. It's the battle between the Spirit of God working in my spirit and the appeal of the world to my flesh, and it pulls on me and tugs me, and sometimes I feel like I'm going to be torn in half because they both want victory in my life. If there's no pulling taking place in your life, if you're not feeling the wrestling, then maybe you've just given into the world. Because the devil is not going to give up. He's going to keep trying to entice you. He's going to keep trying to stick those spanners in your wheel. If there's no challenge taking place, we've just given in. Jesus said this in John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Have you ever thought, man, this is just so hard? Maybe the further we go, we feel this the more. It's just so hard keeping the wheel turning. I wish the Lord would just take me home. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And Jesus' prayer was not, I'm going to take you out of here so you don't have to endure the battle. His prayer was that we would be kept through the battle. That we'd keep the foot out ready to knock anybody over that's going to stick that spanner in the wheel. The lost, 1 John 4:5 says, they're of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. But those who are following God alternately, they listen to what God says. James 4 and verse 4 tells us, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Enmity with God. You can't be on both sides at the same time. You can't be walking with God and pleasing Him and walking in the world and enjoying the world and all that it has to offer. We may at times fail and get up again. If you stick the spanner in the wheel, Mr. Wilson will go for a six, and he's going to get back on his bike, as long as the spokes are still good enough, and he's going to go riding again. I'm sure he would do that. But you know, when he comes around the next corner, he's probably going to be watching. You might get him a second time, but I doubt you'll get him a third time. Try. See how many times we can bring him down. What was the activity this afternoon? Is that? Yep. Spanner in the works? Yeah. The Wilson. All right. But a righteous man, the Bible says, falleth seven times, but riseth up again. He's not going to stay there. He's going to get back on the horse and keep going. He's going to get back on his bike and keep riding. The charge, love not the world. The choice, God or the world? The world or my Father? If you love the world, you don't love the Father. The challenge. He said, "For the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, it's an easy choice, God or the world. It's not so easy when it comes to action, is it? Every day, every one of you makes that choice multiple times over. In little choices, the things that you think don't matter are the things that matter. Because they all build together as I am living for self or I'm living for God. So he's told us what to do, but now he tells us why we need to do this. He says you can just be contented and comfortable and choose worldliness and live according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and give yourself to all of those things. But you know what? Short-lived. What did the Bible tell us about the choice that Moses made? He rather follow the Lord, rather to enjoy what? The pleasures of sin for a season. He didn't say there's no pleasure in that. He just said it's short-lived. Everything that the world offers us, everything the devil tries to deceive us with, it's short-lived. It's like the vapor. You go to grab it and it just dissolves in your hand. You think it's there, but it's not real. It's an emptiness that's built into it. The world has a lie at the center of it. Everything it offers, which looks so appealing to us and makes us lunge for it and accept it. And we say, how can we be aware that the devil's there with a spanner ready to stick it in our wheel and we allow him to do it? It's a deception. It's a lie. It's a promise that's empty. And every time we choose worldliness rather than godliness, we believe the lie. It doesn't matter if it's Eve at the temptation. She believed the lie of the devil, didn't she? And that's why she took of the fruit and did eat thereof. It doesn't matter if it's David with Bathsheba, or if it's Amnon who took Tamar. It doesn't matter if it's Cain who killed Abel. Everyone who chooses worldliness and sinfulness instead of Christ-likeness and godliness, they believe the devil's lie. They think there's something in it which is beneficial for them. They don't believe that godliness is true blessing. You know, we've got a problem with what we believe, don't we? We too readily believe that the world offers us something which is going to be satisfying and that God wants to withhold true satisfaction from us, when the reality is that godliness is beneficial in all things. So the devil makes an appeal using the world to our flesh. James 1, some of you have memorized this. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. This is not God's temptation. You say, well, who made the world? Didn't God make the world? Yeah, he made the world and everything in it. Well, God put it out there. Yes, God gave us richly all things to enjoy. Huh. Funny that. God actually wants us to enjoy his blessings and all the things that he gave us. Do you know what God said to Adam in the garden? He said, I want you to go down. You can eat all the good things in the garden. They're good for food. They're pleasant to the eyes. Do you know some of the temptation that the devil gave to Eve? It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. God had already produced these things that were all of those things and more. The devil was just trying to entice that he had a better option. But God had already given that which was good, but not destructive. No, the devil, God is not the tempter, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's in you. It's in you. It's not the guys out there we need to worry about. It's us. It's me. It's you. We need to be considering, where am I at? Because the devil's appeal is to you. His own lust and enticed. There is within us that desire. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. When every man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the devil comes with an invitation today, but today's invitation is tomorrow's demand. Look what you can have today. That looks interesting. Tomorrow, you need to have this. You could have drugs today. Tomorrow, you have to have drugs. You could have satisfaction today. Tomorrow you need those things. Mark 4 and verse 19 speaks of the soil, not the good soil, which was troubled with the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You know what that is? That's entanglement. That's the world by all of its different entanglements wrapping itself around you and I and hindering our spiritual progress. So what are we going to do? Within me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I have a flesh which is selfish. And it loves the things of the world. It loves all the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. My flesh likes those things. Your flesh likes those things. Don't say, I don't like those things. The devil's going to develop one just for you. Because he's going to appeal to your flesh with the world. So we say, all right, I just won't go there. I won't do that. That's good. That's good. There's a guy by the name of Simeon Stylites. He decided he didn't want to do anything wrong. Found a pole, and he sat on a pole. For more than 2 decades, he sat on a pole. Oh, he must be a very holy man. Well, they call him that, a holy man. There was another guy, Siddhartha Gautama. Probably said his name completely wrong, but if you had a name like that, you'd probably say it wrong. He was a prince, and he realized something's wrong. He knew it's within himself. Something's wrong in here. That was the wickedness of the flesh. That's the sinfulness that's inbuilt within us. Something's wrong. What am I going to do about it? He had a wife and a young child, just a baby. One day he went out and he said, I've got to deal with this thing because stuff is wrong. Stuff is wrong. So I've got to deal with all the stuff that appeals to me. I can feel this pull of my flesh after all stuff, so I'm going to get rid of stuff. So he went out and he found a beggar and he took his princely clothes and he traded with the beggar. And he went on his way and tried to live the life of essentially a beggar and got around the place. Eventually he started teaching people who followed him who thought he's conquered the wicked flesh within. And so they called him the Enlightened One. The word for that is Buddha. And Buddhism was born. And he is Buddha. He is the leader of a group. And when he died, they came up with other Buddhas or other enlightened ones who have managed to deal with their flesh by not doing all of those things. So Hinduism and all these things, what they do is they say, stuff is wrong, therefore we'll deal with that by doing all kinds of things. Got a list of some things that some of them do. It's called asceticism. Putting aside stuff. Some people chain their bodies to rocks. Some people ate only grass. What they're trying to do, they're realizing I'm bad, so I've got to punish me because that'll fix the problem. Some people sat in solitary confinement inside a cell for extended periods. They did this to themselves, not by other people. Some people abandoned personal hygiene. Guys, it didn't make them holier. Some accepted or adopted the lifestyle of a beast. Some inflicted pain on themselves and voluntary suffering. Some sleep deprivation. Some took this to its extreme. They still recognize that within me there's something wrong, God calls it sin, and the only way I can deal with it is to deal with this body. Some of them went to the extreme of self-mummification. Wrap yourself up, that's the end of you, goodbye, see you in eternity. Some have crucified themselves, some drowned themselves, some cremated themselves. What are they doing? They're trying to deal with the wickedness within by what is within. You cannot have victory over you. You can say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look there. I'm not going to taste that. And one day you're going to give in because the devil is waiting around the next corner with another stick. If you didn't like the last stick, try this one. Every corner you ride around, you're going to go around one corner and forget to look. And one day you're going to get a stick in your wheel. And the devil's going to trick you up. There's going to be something in the world that entices you because you love those things. It's within your heart. It's the principle of sin within us. Don't just say, I'm not going to do that, because you will fail, every one of you. The only answer for it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is not an external problem. It's not my hands that steal. It's my heart that steals. It's a heart problem. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. It's a heart problem. 1 Timothy 4:4 tells us every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 4:3 concerning false teachers. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. It's not just don't do this, don't go there, don't have it. It's much more than that. Enjoy God's blessings in their right place. But keep your heart before God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, we read of young men, also in chapter 4 and verse 4. Young men who have overcome the world. The young man that is growing, the young man that's going to do well, the young man that's winning the race, the young man that the wheel of sanctification is moving in. He has victory in his life. He has overcome the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 31, very quickly, we read, "And they that use this world as not abusing it." We can use the good things that God has given us in their right place for the glory of God. Or we can allow them to control us to the destruction of our lives. The bottom line, the question, the real issue is this: where is your heart? Who has your heart? So let's bring ourselves back to that daily question. We don't want to be of those who Romans says they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. They were attached to the things and not the God who gave them. They could have said, "Thank you, Lord, for all these things," and enjoyed them well, but instead they were consumed by the things, taken by them, entangled by them. My father or the world? Who do I love? Where is my heart? Who will I give my heart to today? Every act, every look, every opportunity that comes your way is going to come down to that. Am I going to give my heart to God or to the world? To my father or to the flesh? Where is the controlling factor going to be? It's in the principle, the Bible calls it yielding. You yield to God or you yield to your flesh. You give in to whatever you feel like doing at the time, it's not that bad, or you give in to God. It only ever comes down to two things to choose between. Don't say there's 100,000 things out there, they're all the same thing. Is it God? Or is it self? Is it God? Or is it the world that's appealing to me, drawing me into whatever it might be? Simple choice, isn't it? But that's where it comes down to. You fail in that choice, you fail in your Christian walk. Let's remind ourselves of this. The devil cannot force you into the world. And he cannot force the world into you. You can choose God every time. If ever the world gets in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is because you chose it to be so. It might have come innocently. It might have come looking pleasant. It probably did. But it comes down to a simple choice. What are you going to do with that choice? What are you going to do with the choice? We need to simplify everything. There's not 100,000 different things. Yes, write specifics if you know specifics where you're going to be enticed. But maybe we could write something in our book. I want to choose to please God and not to please myself. I want that to be a deciding factor, a moment-by-moment recollection that drives me in everything that I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Who's on the throne in your heart? Who has the power and who calls the shots? Is it God or is it your flesh? How great is the appeal to your life? You think if I give in to this appeal, it'll release the pressure it has over me. No, it grows stronger to the point of entanglement. I'm not asking, is the world appealing to you? Yes, it is. I'm asking, are you yielding to the world or are you yielding to God? If God's spoken to you today, I encourage you, why don't you take time to pray, to seek Him, to speak to Him about it. Say, "Lord, I have failed. I want this dealt with and I want it dealt with today. I want to have victory. not by just deciding I'm going to do better, but by trusting that God is worthy of my life and that God's ways are best. Lord, give grace in my life that there be a simple choice that I'd honour you in it. Keep the choice out the front. Keep it evident. Keep it open in your own mind, in your own heart. This temptation, it's a choice between God and the world, God and the flesh, God and destruction. And choose God. Our Father, it is so simple, and yet it is the make or break of our Christian walk. We know that the devil is deceitful. By his wiles he deceives many. He is a liar and the father of it. His purpose is to deceive each one, to bring them into his entanglement, to hinder their way, to stop the work of God in their lives. Oh Lord, we, in ourselves, we love the things of the world. We love pleasure. We love possessions. We love power. We want all these things, and yet, Father, they take hold of our lives so very quickly. We pray for the grace of God in each life here, that we might know spiritual victory, that we might say, yes, God, we will honour you today. And day by day, enjoy victory. And the blessings that God wants to give in our lives. Give us a yieldedness and a willingness to follow you, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.